Well, welcome here in live, and for those that are joining us down in the Blend and in Amped and out in Roane County, it's good to be together this morning to worship and to hear God's Word. We have a really special treat this morning. In fact, this whole day is a little unique. Many years ago, we determined as a church that we wanted to be a church that listened well and learned well, that we would listen well to the personal direction of the Holy Spirit, and that we would do that always in alignment with God's Word. And so in the rhythm of our church calendar, a couple times a year, we have set aside times to gather together just to practice listening. So we have this event called Quiet Waters, which is about a day of worship and reflection, and been really powerful in the life of our church. And then the other part of that, the other side of that coin, is this weekend, where we always want to stop. We want to make sure we're applying the scriptures to the way that we seek the person of God. So we're really blessed this morning to have Daniel Henderson with us. Daniel, there's a list of accolades that he would probably blush if I read, but Daniel's been a pastor. He's coached leaders. He's an author. You'll find his books out there in the lobby, which some great stuff there. He currently is and has been for a number of years traveling around the country, encouraging churches to pray and teaching leaders and spurring them on in prayer. And Daniel currently lives out in Colorado, so he's here to get a little moisture back in his life. But come on up, Daniel. Would you welcome Daniel Henderson? Yeah. I just want to pray for Daniel, and I just, you know, when you're new to a group, you always want to know, do they really want to hear what you have to say? So, do you want to hear what Daniel has to say today? All right, good.
Wow.
Let's pray together.
Thank you, brother.
Lord, we just we ask that by your Holy Spirit, first of all, you'd give Daniel just liberty and freedom to speak what you've put on his heart and to really bring the wholeness of what he has today. And would you give us the ability to lean in, to be really attentive, to be responsive, and to take these truths and apply them to our lives so that we can be changed and honor and glorify you. Would you just come now, Lord of the church, and move powerfully here among us. We invite you to have your way. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Would you welcome Daniel?
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, thank you, Brad. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit does. You meet a pastor, and you're just impressed with what God's done through him. And last night, we were able to go out to dinner with Brad and Beth. And boy, what an easy couple to love. And what a wonderful thing they have allowed the Lord to do in you and through you. He has served you well, but you've served them well as well. I was mindful last night, Leith Anderson, who some of you know very well, said one time to me that churches do more to help pastors to succeed than pastors do to help churches to succeed. And for others of us in leadership, you know, we're thinking, but it really is that way. And so I not only want to thank Brad for his wonderful leadership, but thank all of you for loving this staff and this team and being such a vital part of the body of Christ. God's doing a good work here. I speak all over the country. I see churches, everything from soup to nuts, maybe too many nuts sometimes, but you guys are in the strike zone of gospel impact, and as you, I know, want to, will continue to listen to the Lord, stay humble, live in his grace, and believe him for great things. And so I'm glad this weekend I can just be here to fan the flame a little bit. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 4, and hold your place there. We're going to get there eventually. Some of you are probably wondering about halfway through the sermon, are we ever going to get there? And we will. We'll wrap that up fairly quickly, but that'll be the focus. But we want to set it up today from some other passages and get to this text. We're titling the message, Prayer, Taking Jesus at His Word. And while you're turning there, our ministry, as you know, is called Strategic Renewal. You see the website. Certainly feel free to stop by. Lots of resources there for you. And as Pastor mentioned, there are books in the back, information about something fun we're doing this summer. We're doing an Alaska cruise. Can you believe that? We've got some great musicians, some Bible teachers, but it's really going to be a prayer conference on the water. And we're going to pray a very simple prayer. Father, forgive us as we buffet our bodies. It's a new prayer. But anyway, it should be a lot of fun. fun, might be something you're interested in. And for those of you who are broke or cheap, and there are some in every crowd, we have a free CD for you, all right? So stop by and pick that up. There is a little hook, though. We want to ask you to sign up with your email to get our Monday morning devotions. And we like to start the week off just charging and encouraging you. Just finished one this morning, which is titled The Best of Times, The Worst of Times. One of my little Danielisms is that the best of times are the worst of times are really the best of times. They just don't feel like it at the time, right? And how God pours grace into our difficulties. And so if you want to get that, you can do the text thing here for you high-tech people, whatever that is. Text join SRI to those numbers and then just go by and take the CD. The CD is called Prayer, the Family Connection. And one of the hardest ways and areas in which to practice prayer is in the home. And so this will give you a little insight and something maybe to take on your way. And I hope you will join us this afternoon. Really, really looking forward to being together. When I was a boy, the comic books of the day would have an ad in them about X-ray glasses. Any of you old enough to remember those? Anybody ever buy a pair? No, see, well, I guess they were just scamming us. Nobody, I know anyone who ever found that those worked. But today, if we could put on some spiritual X-ray glasses and look around the room, and these glasses would give us the actual prayer satisfaction of the people around us. It might be really impressive in some cases. In most cases, it might be a little depressing. And all of us, admittedly, are on a journey. Does anybody want to say, you know, last year in 2017, I prayed way too much and I got to cut back this year? Anybody at all? I didn't think so. So we're all growing, aren't we? And the Lord looks through those glasses at our hearts, but he says, you know, I love you. I understand. You know, the devil hates prayer. Your flesh opposes it. You're busy, but let's keep growing. And that's why I celebrate the fact that Pastor Brad, the team, Pastor Danny sponsor a weekend like this so that we can grow in our understanding of prayer. I say it this way, that prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. Say that with me, would you? Prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. That may be the story of my life because I'm a fiercely independent personality by nature. I told the leaders yesterday I could be stranded on a desert island for a week and never realize I'm the only one there. I'd be having so much fun collecting coconuts, building huts, going fishing, suddenly look around, hey, where's my wife? Where is everyone, right? And if God can help me pray, there's great news for you because I'm a tough case. And the Lord tends to do that, don't you know? He'll take our weaknesses and by his grace turn them into strengths so that we never forget where it came from. We always give him credit for it. And that really is my story. I think for most of us, prayer is perhaps the most talked about but least practiced discipline of the Christian faith. And today I hope we can be encouraged to really be doers of this reality of prayer that is so vital. We all struggle. My struggle started when I was young. I grew up in the church, and I actually had a drug problem as a boy. Now, not a serious drug problem like Oxycontin. Those are very tragic. We pray and work for those things to help people. But in my case, this drug problem was that my parents drugged me to the old-fashioned midweek prayer meeting every week of my life. And some of you, I can tell, have been to those. Now, as I reflect back on that, one of my spiritual gifts, the gift of sarcasm, kicks in. It's listed in the book of 2 Daniel, which I'm still working on. It's a pretty good book. It's not inspired, but it's helpful. And as I look back on those prayer meetings, we'd gather at 7 o'clock. We'd sing a few stodgy songs that felt like sanctified versions of 99 bottles of beer on the wall. They went on and on and on. And then some guy gave a devotion that I think he threw together in his pickup truck, had nothing to do with prayer. And then came the dreaded question. You know what the dreaded question is. Does anybody have any? Yeah, you've been to those prayer meetings. We pulled out our yellow pads and our Bic pens and we were loaded for bear. And it went on, and it went on, and it went on. And, you know, pretty soon I thought everybody in the country had an ingrown toenail, a slipped disc, a cousin with a broken down car, a friend in financial crisis. I was so depressed, I didn't feel like praying. And then gossip would get in there, which it always does. And then we found ourselves praying for Deacon Bill, who ran off with Matilda, the organ player. And we learned that her husband was bipolar and his wife was an alcoholic and his son was a drug addict. The daughter was pregnant out of wedlock for the 15th time and their dog had rabies. You know, man, this is serious stuff. We're just praying along. Finally, somebody looks at their watch and says, oh, we're almost out of time. We better pray. I'm thinking, well, there's an idea. This was false advertising. We haven't even prayed yet. And so then we would circle up, some of you remember this, with our notepads in front of us, and we engaged in what I affectionately call the banal bless be with syndrome. Because as we in rapid fire fashion went through those requests, Lord, bless him, bless her, bless this, bless that. Be with him, be with her, be, turn the page, bless me, we'll see you next week, we're out of time. I'm thinking, oh man, I hope I can stay home and watch reruns of Hogan's Heroes. This thing is painful. It's been said that the main reason people don't go to prayer meetings in the average church is because they've been to prayer meetings in the average church, right? We have done something with prayer, honestly, that I don't think Jesus ever intended. And a lot of it has just been the passing on of tradition, just doing what grandma did. And if she did it, we'll do it. But it's really not working for the church. And I think today, as we return to what Jesus said and what the early church did, it gives us great hope, encouragement, and even clarity for those of us who are confused, bored, or we've just opted out somewhere along the way, and yet we know the Lord has something better. I often say that definition determines destination. Definition determines destination. So I want us to start with what I call a clarifying definition of New Testament prayer, all right? When I talk to people who are frustrated with prayer, I usually discover that they're operating off the wrong definition. If you were to go out on the streets around here and ask the average person, what's prayer? Your typical answer would be prayer is talking to God. And that's not bad. But as Calvin Miller says, that makes God one big ear and us one big mouth, right? And I love the listening part of what God's doing here because it's more than just us informing God about what he's supposed to do today in order to structure the universe according to my specifications for a happy and comfortable life, right? It's got to be more than that. Some say, well, prayer is talking to God about my needs. But Jesus said, well, the Father knows your needs before you ask, so it can't just be that. There's got to be more to it. And a definition that I love and I've really embraced, it's helped me, is this, and you see it on the screen. In fact, read it with me if you will, all right? By Alvin Reed. Let's say it together. Intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of his purposes. Now, if that's your definition of prayer, that's a great destination in prayer. The fulfillment of God's purposes in my life, which, by the way, is the only reason he left you here after he saved you, is that you will fulfill his purposes in this short journey. And, of course, what else is the Christian life but intimacy with him that leads to the fulfillment of his purposes? Pastor Danny's bought a lot of copies of Transforming Prayer to share with you. And in that book, one of the things I did is I did a study of all the recorded prayers of Jesus in the New Testament, all the recorded prayers of Paul as he wrote the new parts of the New Testament, and all the recorded prayer requests that Paul gave to the churches. And I have concluded that this definition best captures what Jesus and Paul understood prayer to be, and I hope it will resonate in our own hearts as a guideline for all of our praying, intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of his purposes. Now, as we get ready to look at this passage in Acts, I want to frame it with some things that Jesus taught. And so secondly, I want you to see, if you're taking notes, a crucial delineation of New Testament prayer. A crucial delineation of New Testament prayer. And you see two references on the screen, and they probably would be familiar to some of you. Matthew 6 is the Sermon on the Mount, where as part of that address, he told his disciples how to pray. All right? We call it the Lord's Prayer, or if you're from a Catholic tradition, the Our Father, right? And most of us can quote that. You know, we go to ceremonies or we just say it as a good luck charm every once in a while, whatever the case is. But there's more to it than that. And in fact, later on, Jesus in Luke 11 is praying and his disciples are watching him and they come up when he finishes and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, had I been Jesus, I would have said, dudes, you weren't listening the first time. I already told you this once. But graciously, he gives them this model a second time. Now, a very important point is the words aren't exactly the same. So it's not about just quoting the words. In fact, the Luke version is kind of like a Cliff's Notes version of the Matthew account, all right? But what you will find is the pattern is exactly the same. The movements of this prayer are parallel. So Jesus repeats, with a little different nuance in the words, the exact same pattern to help his disciples learn how to pray. Now, over the years, I taught from this passage, you know, 8-week series, 10-week series, Hebrew background, Greek words, outlines, you know, through an Italian coffee shop, a French bakery, you know, tried to make it interesting. And people went home with notes, but I'm not sure it really hit shoe leather in their lives. It really became an experience for them. Because sometimes we get lost in the words and all the background, and we lose the practical, simple impact of it. So a number of years ago, I had a convergence moment. I have a musical background. I grew up in choir, made my way through college singing, then I've studied this prayer, and there was a point at which it just became very clear how simple and practical this pattern is. So I want to show you a graphic, and you musicians will recognize it. You see it on the screen. It looks much like what we call the 4-4 pattern. You know, it's basic timing. And it goes upward, downward, inward, outward. All right? So let's do some morning calisthenics. It's raining outside, so you don't have to jog now. You work off some calories right here, at least a half a calorie or so. All right? So do this with me, if you will. Ready? Upward, downward, inward, outward, once more, upward, downward, inward, outward. All right, so you know how to pray now, okay? My Catholic friends say you just stole this from us, but that's not the idea, okay? The prayer begins just like music. You begin upward and you get everyone's attention. It begins with an upward focus of reverence, worship, adoration, whatever you want to call it. And you know the first part of the prayer. Say it with me, if you will. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Stop there. You notice this prayer doesn't start with my need. It doesn't start with what I'm going through, although the Lord knows about all that, cares about all that. He promises he's gonna take care of the lilies, feed the birds, so he's got me covered. But my prayer life starts with who he is. Our Father, intimate with us through the work of Christ. He's in heaven, ruling the universe, King of kings, Lord of lords. Hallowed be thy name. A moment ago, as Tay was leading us, and I thought about that last line about his name, and all his names started coming to mind, because name equals character, right? And so this is the worship of all that he is based on who he is to us and his eternal reign. The way I like to describe this, prayer always starts with God's face and not his hand. You understand the difference, right? God's face is who he is. God's hand is what he does. Most of us have grown up in a tradition of going straight to the hand. And here's what I would suggest to you, that if all you ever do is seek his hand, you may miss his face. But if you seek his face, he will be glad to open his hand in provision and power. When my kids were young, all they wanted was what was in my hand. In fact, I have one of my oldest son, his wife, and four of their kids here. You'll see him run around. He'll hop at the back, the book table. And when my kids were growing up, all they wanted was what was in my hand, right? And now my grandkids are after it. Their favorite line is, Poppy, can I play a game on your phone? Right? I mean, they just want what's in my hand. Can you give me candy? Can you buy me that? I mean, that's just what they do. In fact, we took a family portrait. I told the dude, I said, can we take this picture with my kids' hands in my pocket so it looks natural? I mean, that's kind of my life right now. But now that they're older, they just want to be together. In fact, they resist me even buying dinner for them, giving them things, because now it's about the relationship. And as we grow in Christ, yes, we trust his hand, but we seek his face. And that's where Jesus said to start, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But worship is now the response of all I am to the revelation of all he is. Worship demands a response. And the second part of that prayer, I call it the downward. It's a movement of surrender and yieldedness and submission. Says this, what? Say it with me. Your kingdom come. You know that part? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Henderson paraphrase, Lord, I'm trading in my purpose for your purpose. My will for your will. My request for your request. My desires for your desires. And it's a movement of surrender in response to the character of God. And again, this movement is repeated in both accounts of this prayer, that this is where we go next. We fully surrender. And what I'm learning is I don't even think I know what to pray for or how to pray for it until I have worshiped well and surrendered completely. And then I'm aligned with God's heart. And you know what I also learned? The Holy Spirit has a prayer list that might be the same as mine, but it's always better than mine. And until I get to this place of worship and surrender, I'm not really in a position to discover and embrace that. But now, with the Spirit ruling my heart, his purposes forefront in my desires, I move inward now with my requests. And the second part of that, the next part of that prayer, and you can say it with me, we'll use the trespasses version, all right? People get stumbled around at that point. But say that with me. Give us this day, remember that? Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. So this is the request portion. This is where we're now talking about what we're dealing with in life, right? And let me give you two words. I'm going to stutter on my R's here just for a moment. Resources and relationships. Say that with me. Resources and relationships. Daily bread, those are resource needs. It's all we need today to get through this life. And it's a little more complicated now than it was back then. I mean, I've got to pay my bills. I've got a college scholarship I've got to provide, or I got a car that needs to be fixed, missionaries that need to be supported, all those resource needs. But then there's that second category we struggle with, and those are relationship needs. Living in forgiveness, an authentic relationship, and grace and mercy toward one another, just as God has done toward us. And so prayer becomes a relational tune-up, doesn't it? And if you look at any prayer list you have ever seen or written yourself, here's the important note to remember. Everything on that list is either a resource need or it's a relationship need. And that's how well Jesus knows us. And he says, having worshiped me and surrendered completely to me, now trust me for your resource needs and your relationship needs. Now, it'd be great if you could just stay there all day, right? You could become an official Two Rivers monk. And you'd show up every day at 6 o'clock. Pastor Brad would give you a robe or your incense. You'd walk around the building. By the end of the day, you're glowing in the dark and dripping Shekinah juice. And man, you're holy, right? But that's not real. That's real for a few guys. But most of us, that's not real. What we have to do now is get off our knees and into battle. John Piper says that until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. And this vital part of prayer that where we end is says, now lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so you get a sense. Oh, did I say that wrong? Yeah, you got that. That's the modern version. Deliver us from evil. But the point is, we're going into war. And I don't have what it takes to win, Lord. So part of my prayer is to trust you so I don't get stuck. I can be carried through the temptation and evil of life by your power. Now, the King James Version ends back up in worship, right? For thine is the what? Kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That's the purpose of prayer. The advancement of his kingdom, the experience of his power, the glory of his name. But upward, downward, inward, outward. It's almost as if this pattern is on my bifocals, right? And every time I look at the word, I'm able to allow scripture to help me pray this way. And that's a very important point. How do you do this? I would suggest out of the Bible. Because where are you going to get information about God's character and his name? From the word of God. And where are you going to sense the word penetrating your heart, revealing to you sin to be confessed or areas of life to be yielded? From the word of God. And where are you going to get confidence to trust him for your needs? From the word of God. And where are you going to get power to fight the spiritual battle? Well, Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written, when he faced temptation. And Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When I grew up, I used to think I prayed in that corner and I read the Bible in this corner, but it's all one relationship, isn't it? And so I open the scripture and say, Lord, help me to practice what you told us to do when we pray. And here's an important part. When Jesus said, pray this way, it was not a suggestion. In fact, in the Greek, it's called a present imperative. So Jesus was saying, I want you to pray this way all the time and always. This is how you pray. My problem is I'm a creative type. So over the years, we come up with all kinds of other models, don't we? And they're fine. They're just not exactly what Jesus said to do, which ultimately might be disobedience. But, you know, we got the axe model, fax model, slacks model, tracks model, smacks model. We got all kinds of models, right? And we got all kinds of adjectives to describe prayer. You know, this kind of prayer, that kind of prayer. You go to the bookstore, you got a million kinds of prayer. And I'm a equal opportunity offender. I got a book called Transforming Prayer. I had to add my own term, right? But here's the deal. Whatever you do, the operating system is this prayer. Because Jesus said, pray this way. Now, you may load an app here and an app there, but the operating system is what Jesus said to do. Now, here's where I want to go. So twice these disciples had Jesus tell them, dudes, you must pray this way. And not as a legalistic bondage, but as a life-giving pattern. Did they listen? I mean, this conference is called Listen, right? So here's the question, did they listen? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. You asked good questions here, all right? So let's try to answer that. Because as we go to the book of Acts, here's an interesting point. We know that they prayed, right? I mean, you've been reading through the book of Acts this month. You can't miss it. They prayed. But here's the question. What specifically did they pray? And your mind's probably racing, thinking, well, in the upper room, I know there was this point where they replaced Judas, and they prayed for Peter at one point, and Paul got confronted on Damascus. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" They were in prison later on. They sang and prayed. But do you know the content of their prayers? Well, here's what has gripped my heart in recent months, why I wanted to share it with you. I've discovered that there is an actual account of an early church prayer meeting, the only detailed account of what they prayed and how they approached it. And that takes us to Acts chapter 4, all right? So as you turn there, thirdly, we are going to look at this amazing description, really, a demonstration of New Testament prayer in Acts chapter 4. And I call it, this is one of my kind of Danielisms, I call it Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. So as you're meditating on that, let me read the text briefly, and we'll just read it aloud. It'll be on the screen as well. I'll read it aloud, and you can follow along. The context, as you know, you've been reading through this, in chapter 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. On their way, there's a lame man there who is asking them for help, and they said, "Silver and gold have we none," typical preachers, "but such as we have, give us to you, and that is in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk," and he was healed. Well, this created quite a hubbub, but an opportunity for the gospel. Peter preaches the gospel boldly. The number of men comes to be 5,000. This ruffles the feathers of the Jewish leaders. They arrest Peter and John. They interrogate them. And that moment closes with them sending them back to their fellow believers, telling them, "Stop preaching the gospel." So what do you do? Well, we'll see. Pick up with me in verse 23, Acts chapter 4. It says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit,'" quoting now from Psalm 2, "'why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, Lord, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan has predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God in boldness." All right? So the next few minutes, we're just going to walk through that and just make some clear observations. But let me give you a brief illustration before we do. A number of months ago, my wife and I, we live in Colorado, we went to a place called Red Rock. Some of you may have been there before, seen on TV. It's a beautiful place. And we were going to hear the Colorado Symphony Orchestra. And so, as you might guess, all the sections are tuning up, brass, woodwinds, strings, percussion, and the conductor walks out, the crowd applauds, he steps up to his podium, raises his baton, the place is silent in rapt attention, and he lowers his baton. And with their music in front of them and everything tuned up, they begin in a beautiful, united piece of music that delighted all the listeners. But could you imagine if instead, when the conductor lowered his baton, instead of doing what was in front of them, they just all played whatever came to their mind? Everything from Bach to rock. Boom, 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 you know, all this. I mean, chaos. You know, the crowd would be shocked. The conductor would probably drop his baton and fall over, and everybody would want a refund because that's not what it's supposed to be. Let me suggest to you that in my journey over the years, in many times of prayer, it's almost as if instead of playing off the same sheet of music, following the same conductor, we're all just playing whatever comes to our mind. And we'll talk about that practically a little bit more this afternoon. What you see here is the early church playing off of the same sheet of music under the conductor of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, it says here that they raise their voices together in prayer to God. The Greek word there is homothumadon, and what it literally means is a concert of voices that are whole and in a state of union. Now, they all raised their voices. I don't know what that looked like. I've been to places like Korea and other places where they just all pray out loud at the same time. It might have been that. But it said everyone was in. They were all praying together. And over the years, I've run into people who say, you know, I'm not going to prayer meetings because I'm shy. I get nervous speaking and praying out loud. And I understand all that. But my biblical verse to you is from 2 Daniel 3:2, which says, get over yourself, right? And basically, we're called to do this and ask the Holy Spirit's help. We need to hear you pray. You need to hear us pray. Don Carson says the only way you learn to pray is by praying with others who know how to pray. And so they were learning to pray together with united voices, lifting their voices to God. And here's what we see now. The question is, did they listen to Jesus? Did they understand what he said and did they practice it? Now, a little sidebar, I think we'd all be honest. If this was today, we would get together and Peter would say, now, we need to pray and I have a prayer request. I want you to pray for my anger issue. I'm really ticked off at these guys. They treated us really badly. And John might raise his hand and say, oh, man, pray for me. I'm feeling anxious. You know, I'm kind of the quiet type and gentle. Anxiety's just killing me right now. And Martha might raise her hand and she say, pray for me. I'm going to get a new lawyer. I need direction from God. And Mary Magdalene, pray for me. I need grace to recruit some volunteers to make some protest signs. And Thomas would raise his hand, pray for me. I'm doubting again. You know, I mean, that's kind of how it would look. And by the way, those are all real needs, real emotions. We have all that stuff. But the disciples knew that Jesus meant what he said when he said, pray this way. So where did they start? I want you to see this. Number one, they began in united biblical worship. Reverence. They began in united biblical worship. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. First thing out of their mouths, catch this, sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And then they went on to say, who you said in your word, they quoted Psalm 2. This was scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayer. They started with his face. Now, I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know how you perceive the world we live in, but I need a pretty healthy dose of sovereign Lord in my life. Things feel out of control. There are days when everything's unraveling. I look at the newspaper, I'm depressed. I look at the you know, political scene, it's chaos. I mean, you look at your family, you're wondering what is going on. And where do you start? You start with worship. You fix your eyes on a sovereign God who is in control, the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, all powerful, all controlling, and the one who is intimately involved in our lives. And that helps us very practically. A number of years ago, I worked for a well-known pastor, and I won't tell you his name because you'll get distracted with thinking about who he is. But one day, his wife came up to a bunch of us young guys, kind of interns, young staff, and she said, you know, in all these years of marriage, 25 at the time, my husband, she named him, has never lost his temper. We said, no way. She said, really, it's true. And I said, well, that's because you don't play basketball with him, right? I mean, he's a pretty competitive guy. But anyway, she said, no, I've never seen it. And so later, our offices are next to each other. I asked him about this. He said, you know, your wife said you've never lost your temper. She's never seen you lose your temper. I said, well, she says it's true, I guess. And I said, well, explain that to him. He said, you know, anger is a control mechanism. And he said, I think it's my theology. Because I have such a high view of the sovereignty of God, there's not a whole lot of stuff I got to get angry about. Now, that was a life lesson. And the early church is saying, if God is sovereign, we don't have to be overcome by fear. We don't have to be overwhelmed by anxiety. We don't have to be, waylaid by confusion. We don't need to doubt. We need to fix our eyes on him because he is in charge and he is in control, and his word gives us perspective from which to trust him. Isn't that awesome? And so today we're going to talk practically, how do you pray that way? How do you do that? In fact, we're going to pray back through this passage at the end of our conference today, and I think you'll find it to be very life-giving. But now worship demands a response, doesn't it? And I want you to see what they did next. Not only did they begin in united biblical worship, and again, all their language is framed out of Old Testament teaching, but then they surrendered to his word and to his will. Because in verse 26, they quote Psalm 2. We read that. Do you remember that? But then in verse 27, they have an aha moment and they realize, yeah, Lord, your word is helping us make sense of what's happening right now. That's what's happening based on the word of God. But notice what they say in verse 28, if you have it open. They say to do whatever your hand and your plan has determined to take place. Did you catch that? You can almost hear them saying, so your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Their response was complete surrender to the plan and the will of God, whatever the price. They said, Lord, we're with you. We're aligning ourselves with your purpose. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? Christmas Eve Sunday morning, I'm sorry, New Year's Eve Sunday morning, just a few weeks ago, a little after 8, my wife received a call from her best friend there in Colorado who told her that she had just had a visit from the Douglas County Sheriff's Department informing her that her son-in-law, Zach Parrish, had just been murdered by an ambush. He and four other officers were injured. It was in national news. We immediately went over to Gracie's house, the wife who just lost her husband. Her two daughters were there. Gracie and her dad were off to the morgue to identify the body. All the siblings were there crying, quiet, reading their Bible, trying to make sense of this, hugging. I mean, everyone's in shock. And we gathered the family together, and Michelle, the mother-in-law, asked me to pray. Now, Brad, we know it doesn't matter how long you've been in ministry. What do you say at a time like that? And this verse was on my mind, Sovereign Lord. So all I could think of with tears was to say, Lord, you give and you take away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And God, this is bad, but you're good. And this is out of control, but you're sovereign. And this is unfair, but you're just. And you are the father to the fatherless and the husband to the widow. So we just fix our eyes on you and trust you to give us the ability to understand and follow you. And the amazing story of all of this, there was this massive service, the governor of Colorado sitting in the crowd, hundreds, maybe thousands of police officers. The gospel was given by my friend who preached. People were led in a prayer to receive Christ. And all that Gracie, the widow, could keep saying throughout the whole thing, in fact, it became her hashtag, blessed be his name. So the early church, like Gracie, like us, understands you got to start with the character of God. And when you're going through problems, you got to choose what you're going to believe. You're either going to believe what you feel with your emotion, which is pretty weird sometimes, or you're going to believe what you see with your eyes, which is very limited, or you're going to believe what you know to be true, which is who God is, right? That's where they start. And then they respond and surrender whatever your hand, your will has determined. Thirdly, I want you to see that now they trusted him with their immediate needs. Verse 29. Notice what they say, and now, Lord, based on this, based on who you are and our submission to you, now we're ready to pray. So now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak the word of God with boldness while you, Lord, stretch out your hand to heal, perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That phrase there, consider their threats, literally means examine and consider what action to take. When you go to a doctor, that's what you hope they'll do for you, right? And sometimes they get it right, thank the Lord, right? But they examine and they consider what action to take. I want to tell you, the Lord always gets it right. And they're saying, Lord, would you help us to know that you see what's going on? And would you examine this situation on our behalf? And would you consider what action to take and lead us so that we know that you are providing for us in this moment and will help us? But would you also, Lord, stretch out your hand and do the supernatural to convince them of Christ? And that was their relationship need, to relate to these hostile guys again. So resource-wise, they said, Lord, give us what only you can give us, understanding and awareness of your presence and knowledge of what we should do. And then as we relate to these people, would you do something supernatural to convince them of the veracity of the good news of Jesus Christ? Wow. Where'd they get that kind of prayer pattern? Twice, Jesus told them, and they listened. Now, the final thing is that they went out, as we see, they're now battle ready. They went out in the power of the Spirit and the Word, verse 31. After they had prayed, the scripture says, the place where they were together was shaken. Now, you know, again, that could have been a California earthquake. I've been in a prayer meeting like that, right? But the Lord just intervened supernaturally, and he kind of shook the place, say, hey, I heard you. Watch this. Oh, man, God's with us. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice, again, this is one of my little nuances. He didn't fill the building. He used to do that in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, who did he fill? Their hearts. Because Jesus didn't die to sanctify buildings. He died to sanctify hearts. And Paul said, be ye being filled. They were constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the very Spirit of the resurrected Christ took control of their hearts again. And they went out and they spoke the word of God with boldness. One last little nuance. In the Luke passage where Jesus gave that pattern of prayer, you remember we talked about that? He went on to give some stories. He said, you know, if you have a friend at midnight who comes, knocks on the door, needs bread, you're eventually going to give it to him. And if your son or your child wants a snake, they don't want a snake. If they want bread, you won't give them a snake. And he makes a statement at the end of that passage about this prayer. He said, if you being evil know how to give, some of you know this verse, good gifts to your children, well, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? One friend of mine said, could it be that the Holy Spirit is the answer to every prayer? If we really understand the power of the risen Christ in our lives, could it be that that is the answer to every prayer? And it is now no surprise that what they really wanted and what they got was a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit as the answer to their prayers to go out in the power of God and to see the world transformed by the gospel. I don't know about you, but two things come to my heart. Lord, teach me to pray. And Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because that's the ultimate answer for everything that we so desperately need in our lives, to know how to experience intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of his purposes and to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we continue to pursue that, look out, friends. Who knows what God might do as we learn to seek him. We're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to sing a prayer. All right, I like to sing, and songs are just prayer put to notes. And it's an oldie goldie. Some of you will remember it. It says, Spirit of the Living God. But I'm going to change the words a little bit. Instead of fall afresh on me, which, you know, obviously that happened, certainly at Pentecost, but really the emphasis now of our teaching is work afresh in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. And what is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? There's some of you here say, man, I need this, but I don't know if I even have this relationship with this God. And the good news of this church over these last decades has been you can know God through the work of Christ. He can come into your life, clean you up from the inside out, make you a dwelling of his very presence, and live the life of Jesus through you by his power. If you will call upon his name, turn from your sin, and believe that what he did on the cross, he did for you. And he wants to change your life. Maybe today as we sing, that's your need. In a moment, we're going to stand and the prayer team's going to be here and they'd love to just pray with you. Just come and let them pray with you as we sing. Maybe you're here today as a believer and you say, Lord, honestly, I've kind of given up on prayer. I've kind of gotten bored with it. It's not your fault, Lord. It's mine. So I repent. But I ask you, would you do in me what only you can do? Teach me to pray. Fill me with your Spirit. Transform my life. Maybe there's some needs in your life today and you just need to come and say, Lord, you're sovereign. I don't get it. I'm confused. I'm hurting, but you're sovereign. Help me turn my eyes on Jesus today. And we'd love for you to pray that way. And in a moment, as we begin to sing, just take whatever posture helps you do that. You can stay seated, bowed. You can stand. You can look up, raise your hands. You might want to come and kneel at the front. The prayer partners will be here. But let's just right now block out everything else. Just let this be our response to God, all right? So if you'd like, would you stand with me? Let's pray together and let's just make this our united cry to the Lord. Spirit of the living God, work afresh in me. Work afresh in me. Melt me more. that last line, work afresh in us. Make it our prayer. Work afresh in us. So Lord, thank you that you delight in your people, and you delight that we would delight in you, and you delight in helping us do that. And so Lord, teach us to pray. Fill us with your Spirit and make us expectant as you do things only you can do. In the name of and for the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's continue in worship as we sing.